Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so grateful for all that you provide, Lord, for the unity of the body of believers in your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us to be wise in what we hear, in what we, Lord, allow in to our, through our ears, but into our heart, Lord. And especially in this day where there's so many false teachers, Lord, ear ticklers. I just pray, Lord, that you would keep us from doing anything in the flesh, thinking that we can earn your mercy and grace, Lord. So I just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, what your Spirit is saying to the church today. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, being in Galatians a little bit, it's certainly all about grace. Paul is the grace apostle, and Paul has been defending his apostleship, defending his authority. And we know that, you know, he certainly is defending it from that place where he was visited personally by the Lord on the road to Damascus, that he was called and anointed and given that authority by Jesus Christ himself, that the gospel that he preached was the true gospel, and that it was confirmed by the apostles there at the church at Jerusalem. And so as we get in now, start chapter 3 of Galatians, what I love about it is now Paul is going to not argue, but he is going to defend his message and the gospel that he preached from his knowledge of the scriptures. Remember, he's challenging the religious, certainly the religious Christians, those who were basically telling people that you can't be a Christian unless you're Jewish and you go through the law, through Moses and those things. And we know citing circumcision. But, you know, the things that the church deals with today, that, you know, Jesus and worship on the Sabbath. We have a lot of doctrines that are being touted today that are misrepresentations of the truth of the Scripture. You have replacement theology, believing that God does not keep his promises and did not keep his promises to Israel, but that the church has replaced Israel, and because he's at work in the church today. And there are many that will cite the scripture that we're going to be going over this morning to defend that replacement theology. But that is a misrepresentation of the truth of God, because God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. But here's the thing, Jews are being saved just like Gentiles today. And he's at work, even amongst those, you know, the children of Israel. And so he's going to defend it from that place. And I love this, because Peter said, Paul writes about things that are really hard to understand. He writes about the deep things. And when you come across some of the things that Paul writes about, especially in Romans, but even here, he's going to bring up Abraham. Many of us would read that and go, you know, what's the significance of Abraham in defending the truth of the gospel? And it's really kind of neat that Paul pulls from his extensive knowledge of the scriptures. And so we're going to take a look at that today. Chapter 3, starting at verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Foolish. And it's interesting, we just kind of came across this in the Psalms on Wednesday night. But in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for fool was somebody who did not believe in God, or that there was, or that there is a God, right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you go through, it says, basically, the fool has no understanding of truth, is not wise in the sense that he has no fear of God. The fool is wise in his own eyes, and he trusts in his own heart. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 3, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. When Paul says, O foolish Galatian, he doesn't mean that the Galatians did not believe. I mean, he's writing to the church, those who had come to faith based on the gospel that he went and preached and he had it established there. Remember, he's defending the belief and the gospel that he preached and the truth of it against false teachers and Judaizers that were coming in and disrupting and confusing the Galatian believers. And so it wasn't that they weren't believers. They did come to faith when Paul shared the gospel with them. There are two words in the Greek for foolish. The first is moros. It means dull or stupid, literally blockhead. Now, Paul isn't saying, blockheads, you blockheads, what are you doing? It's actually a word that Jesus used to explain those who hear the truth, right? They hear the truth, but they don't do it. They're like the fool who built his house on the sand, and when the storms came and the winds blew, their house did not stand. So Jesus uses it in that sense that they're dull of hearing. They're not hearing the word of God. Paul uses a different word. It's anoetos. It denotes an ability to think, but lacks perception. It's not that the Galatians were unable to perceive, but they were unwilling to perceive what they were being told. That idea, and sometimes we can, well, what happens if what they're saying is, what happens if they know something that I don't know, or that, that isn't in the scripture? The read between the line teachers that are going on today. And some of you may not know, but I remember when I was back in Southern California at the Faith Dome, and his last name was Price, but I was watching him and he was teaching on when Jesus called the disciples. And, they're fishers of men. And it says, that when Jesus called them, he says, I'm going to make you, you're fishermen, I'm going to make you fishers of men. It says that they dropped their nets and they followed Jesus Christ. And then he went and he said, but you got to read between the lines. And right when that happened, I'm like, oh, read between the lines? All that's in between the lines in my Bible is blank white paper. And then he went into his name it, claim it, faith doctrine that nobody with a successful business just drops everything. You make arrangements and he goes into this whole thing and it says, no, the Bible says very clearly, they dropped their nets, they left it, and they followed Jesus Christ, And so you have this stuff that's going on, and people listen to these things. We were talking about it yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast. The things that are being said from the pulpit, the little God doctrines that are going around, New Apostolic Reformation, all of this craziness, and people hear it, and you would think that they would perceive, that they would discern it, right? Knowing that what the Word of God says and what these people are saying. But people get scared. Well, that person, he's very popular, and there's a lot of people that go to church there, and so maybe, and instead of perceiving, right, Paul is saying that, what are you thinking? Why aren't you thinking, really, is what Paul is saying. You need to use your brain. The issue was not their mental ability to discern what the Judaizers were saying. It was that they didn't have the heart to discern what was being said. It was a heart issue. And he says, who has bewitched you? That idea, the idea is who put the voodoo on you? Back then, there was a real concern about the evil eye. And that's kind of what Paul is saying. I mean, who has bewitched you? It's as if you have, that they've put a spell on you. And Paul, and he says clearly portrayed. And when he says that Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified, the idea is that of a billboard. When they had, they didn't have Wi-Fi and multimedia and texting and Snapchat. What are all the tweets, right? I don't think Paul would have tweeted. Real men don't tweet, just so you know. But what he's talking about is the idea that it was clearly posted. And so Paul is stating that the gospel that he preached and that the Galatians had come to faith by was so clear, so concise, that it was as if they had been there at the cross and watched the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and had been with Jesus after his resurrection and walked with Jesus. And isn't it true for those of us who have come to Christ by faith and as the Word of God speaks to us, it's if you're, it draws you in to, that place. And so Paul is saying it was that clear and as before your eyes, you saw it as if it was clearly posted. And you can just close your eyes and see it, Paul is saying. The same is true for all who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, because the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And just in chapter 3, what we're going to see, Paul addresses faith 14 times, just in this chapter. Beginning here in chapter 3, and to the end of the letter, he is going to refer to the Holy Spirit 18 times. Paul asks, why are you turning so soon to another gospel? One, and that is to a different gospel. It's a gospel not of the same type, not of the same kind. And he says, who has bewitched you? Who are you listening to? Who has put this spell on you? You're not thinking straight. It's like somebody, has put the voodoo on you and confused you from the truth, and you're allowing it. It's so important that each and every one of you think for yourselves. And not just think, but search the Scripture for yourselves. We talk about it a lot, but being like, who are those people? The Bereans. Don't take my word for it. And so Paul says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He says, when you came to faith in Christ, was it by works of the law or by the Holy Spirit? And so here he's speaking of regeneration, being born again of the Holy Spirit. It's the beginning of faith that is supernatural. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus in John chapter 16 tells us at first comes alongside, and he's ministering alongside the truths of the Scripture, the truths about man's state. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then when we believe and receive the truth unto salvation, it's the Holy Spirit then is given and indwells the believer. The Judaizers were telling the Galatians that they could only come to faith through Moses and observance of the law by circumcision, becoming a Jew. And when the incision, and it takes that as immediately when you are circumcised, that is when the Holy Spirit then is given to the believer by observing, and we're going to see not a law, but a sign of a covenant that God had given. Legalism will always be built upon misquoting Scripture and misrepresenting the truth of God's Word. And the Holy Spirit is a gift. It's received by simple faith. It is not earned through works of the law. Remember Paul in chapter 2, verse 16, saying, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So, justification can only come by faith. Just as, and that word justification means just as if it never happened. That is the atonement Jesus Christ made for sinners on the cross. The law cannot justify because it will only testify against you that your sin has happened and that you are guilty. The law cannot remove that guilt from you. But when you're born again, you are regenerated, and because of Christ's atoning death on the cross, and it is by the Holy Spirit that we're told is the guarantee that faith can be accounted to you for righteousness. That is Christ's righteousness imputed to those justified by faith. That's in a, you know, you want to truncate Romans, you go read Romans, and there's a lot of deep stuff in Romans. But he said it's Christ's righteousness imputed that we're, by which we're justified. It's the only justification. And so verse 3, are you so foolish? Having again, are you purpose? You know, do you understand that you're allowing this? You're not questioning what you're being told. You're not standing upon the truth that you already know. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And think about it, Christian. Is there anything that you can do to add to what Christ has already done? You can't justify yourself. You can't sanctify yourself. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren and sistern, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, faith and the Holy Spirit, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren and sisters, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And just as the beginning of faith is supernatural, by the Holy Spirit, so too is our growth in the faith. That is supernatural. And it's to continue. We're to grow in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, it says, Paul wrote, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5:5, he says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing, and he's talking about eternal things that our tents are wearing down, but that God has prepared for, you know, a place or a body for us eternally. He says he's prepared us for those things, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Then in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, in him, Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And so we've been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, and that word is, it's a Hebrew origin, but it's Erabon, and it means part of the purchase or the money or property that's given in as advance or as a security. It's earnest money, that which is like a down payment. And so he says there's this guarantee, but then also in Ephesians he says there is the promise. It's the epagalia, epagalia, huh? These Greek words. But it's the announcement or the promise. In those days, and use these words, would also refer to the betrothal or the engagement, the coming together. There would be an agreement that would be made. It would be signed and entered into. There would be an agreement amount, right? A guarantee that would be given. And then they would be betrothed or engaged. And then if you understand the Jewish wedding, then there would be the engagement period. The man, the bridegroom would go and he would build on his father's house, and he would have to buy all the supplies, gather up all the supplies, and he would build, and when it was finished, that's when only the father knew the time that he would say, go get your bride. In the meantime, the bride would just be preparing and anticipating that day. Today we would equate it to the engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee and promise of faith in Christ Jesus. And it's a looking forward to the wedding as the bride of Christ. There's a wedding that is coming that is promised in Revelation. So there's regeneration, justification, sanctification. They're all workings of the engagement promise of Christ to His church. It's our preparation and anticipation of being with Him eternally. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, Paul would write. These are both scriptures that we have on the front page. The sad thing is, so many in the church today don't even know that they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And it's evidenced, and many of them don't, and it's evidenced by what they're listening to and what they're being drawn away from the truth by. Do you remember the excitement of when you first believed? When I received the Holy Spirit, I could not get enough of His Word. I was just thinking about it this morning. It was a constant discovery, an illumination of God's love for me, all that God had done in my life, despite all of my foolishness. And I'm grateful for Pastor Rawl simply teaching God's Word and nothing else. There was nothing else that was done in the flesh at Calvary Chapel of West Covina. Nothing more than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And do you remember the last time? Do you remember the last time you were with a woman who was recently engaged? It's that idea of the Holy Spirit, and when you first believed, that excitement. It's the same. It's likening that excitement to an engagement. You didn't have to ask to see the ring. I'm engaged, right? They come up. I'm engaged. The excitement of the promise, the attention to the preparation for the wedding, the anticipation of that day that they would become one with their bridegroom. It's the same idea that we've been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee and as a promise. And it's that idea that it's to continue to grow. And here's the thing. I mean, many of us, there was that excitement. And we've kind of settled in. Know-it-alls. We've had know-it-alls come through. And that excitement is gone because they've already figured it all out. That excitement is something that should be renewed every day. And it's And the way that it's renewed is by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Pastor Chuck would always warn the pastors of trying to add to the work of the Spirit in the church. That's why we don't have a lot of programs. It's pretty simple. The ministry of Calvary Chapel, understand, and we, those that got to come to see the Jesus Revolution, there was an attempt to take things sideways, but Chuck stood upon the, Acts 2:42 and the model that Christ had for His church by the apostle, the staying in the apostles' doctrine by prayer, breaking of bread, and fellowship. And that's what we offer here. Anything else, we become, you know, we put ourselves in danger of adding to, you know, the work that God is doing. And I'm not saying that some of the things that the church, you know, program and stuff like that, but a lot of them are perfecting in the flesh what was begun in the Holy Spirit of God. And you see a lot of ministries carried away by those things. So I know that there was a pastor in, and if you read Distinctives and the Philosophies of Calvary Chapel, it may be mentioned in there that there was a pastor in Eastern Bloc, I don't know if it was Russia or one of the Eastern Bloc countries, and Chuck went over there, and they were going to start their, what is that called, the acting ministry, you know, and it became very popular in the church that they would have their acting group, and they would act out scripture and stuff, and Chuck said, don't do it. Because as soon as you open it up to that, they will be dictating what the church does and what your message is going to be. And the guy didn't believe Pastor Chuck. And within a year, that pastor stepped down from his ministry because it was the drama team that was leading the church. It was no longer the pastor that was leading the church. It's adding something to, you know, it's adding something from the flesh that was begun by the Spirit. And yet we have to be careful with that. Have you suffered, verse 4, so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain. You know, and he says, look, have you been persecuted for your faith, for being Christians? Well, absolutely. They were being persecuted by the very men who were coming in and perverting the gospel. Paul was persecuted heavily by them. He was chased out of just about every one of the cities in Galatia that he went and established the churches, in Lystra and in Derbe and Iconium. And in fact, Acts 14 tells us that they took him outside of one of the towns and stoned him to death, leaving him, they thought he was dead, leaving him for dead. And so he says, you've already been persecuted for the truth. Why are you giving in now? Why are you giving in to what's not true? Are you looking for comfort, you know, to be comforted in this? And so he says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He had just asked him, I want to know, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? And obviously, he's directing them in these questions. But he says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. In Genesis chapter 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, look, you have given me no offsprings. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. He believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. Paul is now going to confront the false that the Judaizers were trying to get the Galatians to believe. Those things that they were trying to get them to do and to follow. The first to misquote God's word was Satan in the garden when he said, did God really say to Eve? Added some words. He even tried to misrepresent God's word to Jesus himself, the very word of God, when he tempted him in the wilderness. Paul is going to point out the error of the legalists who claim that the Gentile believers had to be circumcised and come to faith through Moses and the law to become Jews first. You see, the majority of the rabbis taught that God loved Abraham because Abraham kept the law. So this was their explanation of that God favored Abraham, that he had kept the law hundreds of years before the law was given to Moses. So Paul refutes this false teaching, pointing out that Abraham, who was saved by faith, that the gospel of justification by faith to the Jews and Gentiles came long before the law was ever given. In fact, it came before circumcision was given to Abraham. Very interesting. And so it wasn't until chapter 17, if you're reading through Genesis, that God gave circumcision as, you know, it wasn't a part of the law that was given to Moses. It was a sign of God's covenant with Abraham, that it was because Abraham believed God that all the nations would and could receive the blessing of salvation. And they were saying that they had to be circumcised and come through Moses. Well, circumcision wasn't given to Moses. It was given to Abraham. So Paul says, you're accepting this, and it's not even true. It's not scripturally based what they're saying to you. That salvation comes through Jesus Christ. You see, he said, the seed. And that Abraham would have both genetic and spiritual descendants by faith alone. Paul, in Romans chapter 10, said this, starting at verse 11, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It's very interesting, even to Abraham, circumcision was a sign of God's covenant. It was not a proof or a guarantee of anyone's salvation. In Romans chapter 4, Paul says this, verse 3, he said, the Scripture says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." And then at verse 9, "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised." See, and see what how Paul is addressing that, the untruths that they were being told. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while uncircumcised. So not only were they holding it and saying that it was through Moses and the law, but God recognized the righteousness of God was accounted to Abraham before he was even circumcised. So the folly of what they were being taught. "He did not waver at the promise," verse 20, "of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So it was by faith. And that's why this impacted Luther so greatly, because Luther came out of a religious system that was works-based and performance-based. And to find out that no amount of going upstairs and bloodying his knees and flagellating himself and anything else was going to get him any closer to God. Again, in Romans, Paul says, not all of Israel is Israel, meaning they didn't all get saved. They weren't saved because they were Jewish. They were saved because of their faith, and only their faith. Only those who believed God, not merely believing in God. James 2:19 says, you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. And then chapter 8, verses 56 and 58, in talking to the religious leaders, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The gospel was preached to Abraham. Amazing. Think about that. He's going to say, we're not going to get to it today, but in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves? Oh, sorry, wrong. I'm not in Galatians. Go back to Galatians 3:16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. The warning to the church is simple. Don't be foolish. I know there are people in the church that said that they can eat the melon and spit out the seeds, or they can eat the steak and spit out the bones, or whatever you come up with. I would warn you that is foolish. Do not follow those who misquote and misrepresent God's word. And I'm always open. Don't just believe what I say. Because here's the thing. The misquotes, the misrepresentations, it's whether it's by new revelation or old legalism, it is going to confuse the truth. It is going to stunt your growth. It might even draw you away. Faith is according to the Scriptures. Paul, and isn't it interesting, Paul personalizes it as if the Word of God is a person. In verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. The Scriptures. And isn't it true that the Word of God is alive today? Not only resurrected, but at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12, 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Luther wrote this, the blessing of the fathers was directed at the Christ who was to come, while ours rests in the Christ who has come. And notice Paul writes, those who are of faith. And we've talked a lot about faith. There's one faith. I was just listening on the radio and how the world is touting faiths. You know, that you need to be of a faith. When the Scripture and the Word of God is very clear that you need to be of the faith. And Paul says those who are of faith. It is not that faith is an occasional impulse or a whenever I feel like it kind of profession. That's not faith. It is the very characteristic and constant attitude of those who put their trust and their hope in Jesus Christ. And so Paul uses this example of Abraham. You know, we don't have to become Jews and we don't become like Jews. Basically, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. What he's saying is you are of the same faith as Abraham. Old Testament, New Testament. It's just a different perspective. They were looking forward to the cross and we look back to the cross because it was at the cross where we were regenerated, you know, where we could be regenerated, justified, and sanctified, looking forward to the day that we're going to be with our Savior forever. That's the gospel that Paul preached. Don't let anybody mess it up or change it. And it, you know, get in the practice of turning it off. You got to throw away some books. Be careful who you listen to. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Heavenly Father, Lord, and I just pray that you would just continue to, Lord, lead us into truth, your truth, the only truth. Lord, in this day, and we're living in the day that the warning is going out that there will be a falling away. And the Galatians were in danger of falling away. The seeking after more. I will never get to more, Lord. And your church should never think that we've gotten to the bottom of your word, to the bottom of your truth. It continues to just live, Lord, and go deeper. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would protect us in these days. Lord, be honest with what we listen to. And Lord, I just pray that your light would just so shine in this place, Lord, that and if there's anybody here this morning, Lord, that needs that excitement, that just to have that fire lit again, Lord, that you would by your Spirit move in our hearts. Lord, that we would be those excited believers and followers, Lord, sharing what you have done in our lives, Lord. So just pray that you would just pour out your grace upon your church. Lord, as we go to break bread and drink, Lord, we, Lord, desire to come to your table and fellowship with one another and fellowship with you in truth. Lord, you said as often as we come together, just like the church of the first century, Lord, as we have a potluck, a love feast, Lord, we want you to be present and we want you to be honored and we want to remember all that you've done for us, Lord. Bless the food, bless the fellowship. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.